This morning we're going to be once again studying from Philippians, and to start our thoughts along the very end of chapter 1 is our scripture reading this morning. I want you to think about it. If you had to think about the writings of Paul, and you think about a theme verse that sort of encompasses all of what Paul wrote to us and all that we know about him, you might think about different verses, and there may be some from Romans I could think about. But there's one here in Philippians that I think sums up Paul's life, and hopefully as we go through Philippians, will sum up our lives as well. And that's chapter 1, verse 21, when Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's where we ended last week, and hopefully we'd sort of pick up there and think about what it means to live as Christ, and to die is gain. The die is gain, to look forward to our heavenly home. But as we go through Philippians, the first part of that maybe is more prominent, to live as Christ. What does it really mean to live as Christ? If you think about Paul's life, and many times he talks about that he lived an example. That you, if you based your life on me, Paul would say, then you're basing your life on Christ. Because I'm living as Christ. And when people saw Paul, they could see Christ. They could see what it means to live as a Christian. And if we go through even on the Sermon on the Mount in our Bible class this morning, we start seeing what does it really mean to live as a Christian? And that's what Paul brings through in the book of Philippians. What does it mean to live as a Christian? And to really have this idea of living so that we can show people what it means. We talk about being light of the world, being the salt. And that has an idea that we have that influence on those around us. Look with me now at our scripture reading, and look at chapter 1 of Philippians, picking up in verse 27. Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or absent, I hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Now, he starts this section off with a life worthy of Christ. If you go back, and actually some translations have being citizens worthy of Christ. And the idea, it brings out the idea of citizenship and living with proper citizenship. And that's one of the themes he's going to have for us in Philippians. And he also brings that out in books like Ephesians, too, where he says, you're part of God's household, fellow citizens with God's people and part of God's household in chapter 2 of Philippians, and chapter 3, verse 20 in Philippians. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And he calls out the idea of thinking about this idea of where your citizenship is. But the idea of citizenship would be very strong in the church at Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. Now, that's not something we may think a lot about, but it means the people that dwelt there were Roman citizens, just as much so they'd been born in Rome itself. The time of this is the New Testament. This was just a few years after Augustus Caesar's time, after Julius Caesar. The Roman Empire is at pretty much its peak. And being a Roman citizen was a very important idea and something to be proud of. Philippi, being a Roman colony, and sometimes we don't, the Roman colonies were something Rome did. Rome took their armies out and they defeated somebody, like there was a great battle close to Philippi. One of their problems was after they won one of these great big battles is what do we do with the army after the battle's won? Because they've got all these soldiers there, and if they bring them all back to Rome, those guys aren't going to have anything to do and they're going to cause a lot of problems. So they came up with this idea of colonies. And in Philippi, they had just fought a big battle there, and pretty much when they fought battles against another city, they pretty well wiped out that city. And most of the time, all the inhabitants were sold off as slaves. So you've got sort of an empty, unoccupied city. So they would give it to the soldiers. And the soldiers would have little farms all around the city. They would take a lot of the women that were left as their wives, and they would make a little piece of Rome here, Philippi's in northern Greece. And so it would be occupied by Romans. It would have a Roman government. The people would speak Latin or as Rome did. And it would be like a little piece of Rome there in Greece. and it would grow that way. And Roman had the idea then that with having these colonies placed around, that would also be like little buffer states if they ever needed them. So that's what Philippi was. It was a Roman colony. So the people there were very proud of the fact that they were really Romans. They were Roman citizens. And Paul plays on that with this idea, live a life worthy of your citizenship. But their citizenship was, of course, not just Roman, but also in heaven, and a heavenly citizenship, and he brings that out. We can think of a lot of the different examples of being citizens, and the idea of being a good citizen has that idea of being a good patriot. And I think the idea of patriot maybe brings it out a little bit firmer, because it has the idea of sacrifice. We think of, if you would think about what makes a good patriot, or if somebody was called a good patriot, a lot of times you think of somebody from the armed forces that maybe had even given their life or had made great sacrifices. And that's the idea that Paul brings out in this section. You may have heard of the North Carolina Tar Heels. And usually we think about their basketball team. I think I used this example years ago for their basketball team. But the word Tar Heels for North Carolina wasn't just for their basketball team. It was really for the state of North Carolina as sort of a term for that, for the people that lived there. And it came about in the Civil War. In this time of the Civil War, if you go in the back country of North Carolina, sort of like the back country of Florida, where the Florida Crackers, and being called a Florida Cracker was not exactly a compliment. It's sort of really a divisive term. Where in North Carolina, up in the mountains, it was sort of the same way. They worked with tar and turpentine, and they were called tar boilers because they would almost always be dirty with tar, and they would smell like tar and turpentine. And so being called a tar boiler was not a very compliment, was a very divisive term. But during the Civil War, a number of their regiments in some of the major battles stood firm. They didn't give up. They were patriots to their cause, and they stood firm. And General Lee said they were stuck in the tar, and they got the nickname of Tar Heels. And that became very much of a compliment because of their patriot. They were patriots. That they stood firm in the face of the opposition. That's the same idea that Paul brings out here in the end of chapter 1 of Philippians. The idea of standing firm in the gospel, being patriots for the Lord. Remembering our citizenship is not just in Rome or United States, but it's in heaven. We're citizens from heaven. And we need to think about that. Excuse me. Think about the idea that our conduct affects those around us. And that's really one of the ideas that Paul brings out. Notice again in chapter 1, in chapter 27. He talks about standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving side by side. The idea that we are one together, but that we influence one another. Now, we talked about that somewhat last week. That our influence, our attitude, rubs off on those around us. If we have that positive attitude, that rubs off on them. People are positive around us. But the same thing is true if we're negative and just look at the wrong side of things. Remember that we're blessed by God, that we're part of His household. We're citizens of heaven. And by that, that should give us that kind of an attitude that rubs off on those around us. Now look at the next section. We look at verse 27 and 28. Paul goes on to say, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Now here Paul brings out two ideas that unity brings us. The first, unity brings us confidence. When we're united together, when we're standing firm side by side, and that idea of side by side is sort of like being in God's army. That we're like, if you remember the song of Christian soldiers marching to war, side by side. And that we strengthen each other. And he says, when you do that, when you can depend on each other, it gives you confidence. And you're able to do more than you could have before. That idea of being together. And the second idea he brings out, and it, those who oppose you, your opponents, see that you're standing firm, and they are not as strong. And you know that you can overwhelm them. And he has the idea very similar to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, of the two roads. The road, the wide road, the easy road, the road of this world leads to destruction. But the hard road, the road that we're to follow, leads to eternal life. And those two roads are brought out here again. He says, if you stand firm one to another, then you can stand on that road that leads. But those who oppose you, they'll see that they're on the wide road that leads to destruction. This whole section brings out the idea that Jesus said, if you remember when he said to his apostles at the very end, right before he goes to the cross, he said, how will people know that you're one of mine? How will people know that you're a Christian? Of course, he didn't use that term then, but he was at, how will people know that you're my disciple? By your love one for another. That idea of standing with each other, that you love one another and that you care for one another. As we go through the book of John, 1 John last summer, over and over again, John brings out the idea of love one another. When you love one another, then you've crossed over from that path that leads to death to the path that leads to life, because you love one another. Now look at the next verse. It's not as easy a verse as we'd like. I mean, these verses build us up. But then Paul brings back in verse 29. And notice what he says. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict which you saw I have, and now that you hear I still have. Now we think about the grace that we have in salvation. That God has granted us salvation by His grace, by His unmerited favor. But as he goes through here, this idea of grace with God also extends to the life of Christ. And you think about Christ, He had the grace of God, of course, but He suffered. And He says, when you come to me, and when you walk as Christ walked, you have that grace that comes from salvation in Christ, but you also have to also participating in the suffering that Christ did. That's all part of walking the narrow road. We have the grace of salvation, but we also, with that, have to undergo some suffering. And that's part of being a Christian. As Jesus said, the road is narrow and it's hard that leads to life. If you look over to 1 Peter in chapter 4, Peter brings this out. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, or in other words, the same attitude as Christ. And that's what idea we have today and next week. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer, for human passions, but for the will of God. Now what Peter is saying, just as Christ suffered, we too suffer. But when we're suffering for Christ, then we know we're on that right road. We're on that narrow road, and we're pretty well put away from us the passions, desires, the sinful way of this world, so that we can walk on that narrow road. And that's where we need to be, walking that narrow road, thinking about the idea, as Paul would say, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. And again, in Romans 8:18, for our present suffering does not compare with the glory that will follow. In other words, we keep that goal in mind. For us to die is gain. For me to live now is Christ. And so we keep our eyes set on that narrow road. Now look with me at the last part, which is really where we're going to pick up even next week. And listen to what he says. He says, beginning in verse chapter 2, so there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, and this is where we're going to be, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of the same mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look only not to his own interest, but to the interests of others, having this mind among you which is yours in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're looking at, that unity that he talks about. Notice how many times he uses the terms one mind, one attitude, standing side by side, standing together. Over and over again, Paul brings this picture out of this unity that we're to have. Now, what does it mean to be united like that in Christ? Well, look over in Matthew 19. He talks about being united in marriage. And this is what Jesus says about marriage. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. For they no longer two, but one. Now, the unity in marriage we've spoken about before, but it's a total, complete unity. Unity in body and mind and spirit. You cleave to each other. But, now here's the question. Do that mean that a husband and wife always agree about everything? Well, if you've been married for more than a day, you know that probably is not going to happen. That husband and wife don't agree about everything. But it doesn't mean we cannot be one. And that's where he gets into this idea of being one in purpose and one in how we live. Doesn't mean we agree about everything. And sometimes we think, well, everybody's got to agree with me on everything if I'm going to be one. That's not the oneness he's talking about. But he's talking about a one in purpose and one in the way we live and that support that we do give. And hopefully the support that husband and wives do give each other. Look over with me in Romans chapter 14. This is a chapter that we looked at last week a little bit, and it brings out this idea of how we're to live together. One of the main themes that Paul has in all of his writings is this idea of unity. How do we live together? Now, in the church of Philippi, the church of the Philippians, they were all pretty much Roman citizens, and at that rate, they were sort of united. In Rome, where Paul was when he wrote the letter, the Roman church was not united. And you have two different basic groups. You have the Jews with their old traditions, and you've got the newer Gentile members with their thoughts. And so you've got people with totally different backgrounds coming together. And that's really the theme of the book of Romans, is how do they come together? Well, we come together because we all stand before the same Lord by our faith in what Christ did for us, not by our own merit. And listen what he says in chapter 14. He says, as for one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, not to quarrel over opinions or matters of opinions. And look down at verse 7. It says, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to me. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Now look at what Paul says in closing today, and just a few points. One, and this goes back to what Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. As it says in Romans, everything we do, we do it to Christ. We live for Christ. Think about your behavior. If Christ was sitting there on your shoulder, would you be proud of the way that you're living? And would the things that you do be acceptable to him? Paul brings this out. We live for Christ. We don't live for ourselves. We don't live for other people. We live for Christ. And when we start living for Christ, then hopefully our attitude towards other people will be what it should be. But he says, we live for Christ. He says, you even die for Christ. So that encompasses all that we are. We live for Christ. And then that brings us out to remembering, as Paul said, remember Christ himself had to die on the cross. You remember Jesus went, when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays diligently, very fervently, that the cup would pass from him. But he doesn't, and he goes to the cross for us. Christ suffered for us. We need to remember that as an example, that there are times in our life where we may have to suffer and we may have to submit to others that we may not think we should. But as Christ submitted to his Lord, we too need to have that attitude. And we need to have the attitude of accepting each other as Christ accepted us. Just as Christ accepted us with all of our good or all of our bad, we need to be willing to accept others the same way. When he talks about matters of opinion, he's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about what Paul would say was a foundation of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. but so many other things we like to judge others on, or the way they live, and say that you need to do this or do that. And there are opinions. And we need to be careful on placing our opinions on others. We serve a God who is long-suffering. One of the words for God throughout the Old Testament is He's a God that was long-suffering with Israel. If you go through the Old Testament, it was good that God was, because Israel caused God lots of problems. And there's many, many verses where it talks about it, God was grieved in His heart for the things that Israel did and the sins that they committed. But He was long-suffering. And we think about God being very judgmental, but normally He was in prophet after prophet after prophet trying to get Israel to come back. The idea of God was long-suffering. We need to be long-suffering and patient with each other. And sometimes we're not as patient with each other as we need to be. But we need to be long-suffering with each other, just as God is long-suffering with us. Amen. As He goes through this there, He also brings up the idea that we need to be building each other up, not tearing each other down. Now you think about the way we treat each other, the things that we say to each other, the things that we do with each other. Are those things building each other up, or do we tear each other down? See, sometimes when we're hurt ourselves, it's easy for us to want to put somebody else down, because it kind of makes us feel a little better, especially if our spirits maybe has been hurt by somebody, then we want to hurt somebody else. And too often, that's what we do, instead of building that other person up, as we need to be building each other up. Think about, in your life, are the people around you better because they're around you, or not? That comes right back to Christ. You know that people around Christ were built up by Him and were better off by being with Christ than not. So are the people around you better off because you're there? Are the words that you speak to them, or the attitude that you portray to them, just the way that you live with them, are the people around you better because you're there or not? We need to make sure that we live like Christ, building up the people around us, each one of us. We need to have the attitude that Christ had. Christ would look over the multitudes and said He'd have compassion in His heart. We had that kindness of spirit. He had that, really, that way of being tactful with each other. And that's the attitude and the way that we need to be with one another. Look with me at James chapter 2. I think James sums up so much of what Paul is really saying to us here, the way we treat each other and the way we are with each other. In James chapter 2, James says these words in verse 12. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We need to make sure we're a merciful people. When we have that attitude, then we can truly stand side by side with each other. We can contend with each other for the gospel. And the gospel will move forward. Jesus says, people will know that you're mine by your love that you show one another. And when we show that love one for another, when we can stand together, then we will truly grow in the Lord. And we will grow as He would have us to grow, as His kingdom will grow with us. In this section, Paul talks about striving one side by side for that gospel, spreading that good news of God, making sure we stand with Christ. And so think about your life this week as we go through this book of Philippians. Think about the very words that Christ spoke. For Him to live is Christ and to die gain. If we can bring that into our lives so that when we live, people can see Christ living in us. And we know that we have a heavenly home waiting for us. For us to die is gain. That pretty well encompasses your whole being. For you to live is Christ and to die is gain. This morning, you can say those words if you're in Christ. As our Sunday school class brought out, the blessings that God has for us, that we're blessed by God. If you're in Christ, if you've been baptized into His death, and just as Christ died, He arose, we too arise to walk a new life in Him, that new life. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, washing away really all the pollution of this world so that you can have that newness of life in Him, why not do that today? Or if you've started that walk, but you haven't been faithful, you haven't, as the very first verse in our text to say, live the life worthy of your calling. You haven't lived that kind of life. Why not come back to Him today? If you need to come in any way, won't you come? It's together we stand and sing.